We have been studying the book of Acts since the beginning of the year, and we have been in Acts 13 for a couple weeks now. We certainly have been taking our sweet time here in Acts chapter 13. This is the first missionary of the apostle Barnabas and Paul as they are moving through the region of Galatia. Last week we saw there in chapter 13 Paul's sermon to the church there in Antioch of Pisidia. And we pick it up. We left off last week in verse 41 as he closed out his sermon. And now tonight we look at kind of the results of that sermon. What actually happened? What was the fruit, the outcome of that? And so we pick it up in Acts 13, verse 42. It says, "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the word of God might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Let's pray one more time. Father, we just pray you'd open your word now. And we're so grateful to be here. We're so grateful, God, to have your word. Lord, I'm privileged. I'm humbled, God, truly, tonight with the opportunity to be able to just sit here for, Lord, the next hour and talk about, Lord, you. And look at what your word says, not what I think or what my friends here think, not our opinions, but as we looked at on Sunday, Lord, being under the authority of your word in our decisions we make, in the way we think, in the actions we take, Lord, we want them to line up with Scripture. Father, fill us, Lord, with your word tonight. Lord, as we go through it, I pray it goes through every fabric of our being tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it is an interesting thing. Here the Gentiles, it says, are begging. I love that phrase. Begging. Begging can be bad. But there is a good kind of begging. I'll never forget, I was in the country of Jordan, and it was several years ago, over a decade now ago, and I was with a Christian from the country of Jordan. I was in his vehicle. We were driving to the border of Israel, and we were over there on a tour, and the agency that we were using to provide the bus, the guide, those kinds of things, on the Jordanian side was a Christian operated agency, and the owner of the agency was the guy I was with, and he was a believer. And he wanted me to ride in his vehicle, and we kind of went behind the bus there, and I said, okay, you know, he wanted to talk to me as a pastor, and for over an hour, he begged me to send people to teach the Word of God. And when I say beg, I mean begged. And you know, I've been in many countries where they don't have what we have. You know, we take it for granted. And there is a contrast, I think, here between the Jews in the synagogue and the Gentiles who didn't have this. And you'll note that as we read again verse 42, he says, "And when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that the word might be preached to them again the next Sabbath." There's something about having the word and being comfortable in the word and being used to the teaching of the word that causes us just to no longer beg, no longer long, no longer hunger for the word of God. You see, it's when I go into, and Bon and Heather could confirm this tonight, and many of you that have traveled around, when we go into countries where they don't have the Word of God like we do, well, they might have a Bible, but they don't have readily the teaching of the Scriptures, certainly not verse by verse like we do, where there is a hunger, and when you're about to depart from them, they usually are begging for you to return, not because you're so pretty, not because you've got money, not because they like you, but because they love the Word of God. And you've done that for them. You've given them the Word of God. And it's always an amazing contrast to me as I return back to the States. I return back to this great country, this country that has been given so much of the Word of God. And then I return back to, as you know, we fly in maybe to New York or somewhere in Texas or, you know, Chicago or wherever it might be. And then we make our way to Orange County. And, you know, when you're traveling internationally, they have their Lord on the screen. They have kind of your route going and where you are. And you can see all the countries. And I mean, you know, I've traveled a lot doing a lot of missions work. And I mean, been over all kind, you know, we're flying over the 1040 window right now. There we go over, you know, near Saudi Arabia, and we're flying into the United Arab Emirates, and you've got Yemen on one side, and you know, you've got, you're just like, man, I'm in the heart of the Middle East. And you move along that map, and you get to the great, great country of the United States of America. And I'll tell you what, the first few times I returned from Africa, when I got into LAX, I literally kissed the ground. I did. I couldn't help it. Thank you, Jesus. I was in Africa, way out in the bush, and it was amazing to see carpet. And, you know, probably not the most sanitary thing to kiss that carpet, but it was the most sanitary thing I'd seen in 2 weeks. But there's one thing that we have is so much of the Word of God that we forget the preciousness of it, the worth of it, the beauty of it. And we don't long for it. It's those that don't have it, they realize what they don't have. It's for us, and when I say us, I'm not pointing you out tonight. Maybe you beg for that in your heart. But just generally as the church, you know, especially here in this great state we live in and in this great county we live in, we have so much of the Word of God. We have it on the airwaves. We can go to several churches in driving distance from our home with renowned Bible teachers and scholars and just great. We are saturated with great Bible teaching. And in it, we can forget what we have. And I just want to remind us of that tonight. I want to exhort us in that tonight to not take it for granted. Because the reality is if you're watching the political scene in our country, and if you've been around for some time and you're seeing, you are certainly seeing persecution beginning to happen. We used to say it's on the horizon. Okay, it's now, it's here. And you know, it's important for you and I to realize that we have right now a privilege, that privilege might be taken away. But regardless of what our government does and decides, we've got the Word of God. I hope that you're just drawing near to the Lord and drinking in of His Word. You know, I was blessed, little Brandon. He's, I don't know, 5, 6. How old is he, Brandon? 6. You know, Brandon's son. He's my little buddy. I always tell him he's going to take my job one day. Him and I have great conversations. And right before service, he said to me, he says, Pastor Trent, he comes up to me excited. I know he's got some Bible in him when he does that. He says, I can say the whole Old Testament, all the books of the Old Testament. I said, great, have at it, let's go. So he does it. Now, I'll be honest with you, once he's in the Minor Prophets, I'm thinking, he could say it wrong. I wouldn't know. I don't know what he knows presently, and he's kind of going in singing the song and saying it. And then he says, I know a little of the New Testament. I said, well, give it a shot. And so he does it, and I can do the New Testament. And he goes right through the New Testament all the way to Revelation. I said, well, you just did the whole thing. He goes, I did? I go, yeah, it's a little smaller. But, you know, it's just that childlike faith that Jesus told us that we're to have. That excitement. You know, and then he comes to me just a few minutes later and he says, you want me to say them both together? Because there was a separation between the old and new. And I said, I got to go right now, but I'm sure you can do them together. And then I came up the stairs and he was walking by me and I heard him saying it to himself. And then he came back in the sanctuary to me and he tells me, I did it. I set it all together. I'm all right on. But you know, it's just that simplicity that what oftentimes these cultures we go into, they don't have anything. They just hear the word and say, this is it. This is life. And I just was refreshed in studying today and thinking through this. And, you know, I was with Pastor Mike Vincent. Some of you saw my post over there, the Chargers game. First time I've ever been to an NFL game. And, you know, it was great. It was an awesome game until the last 4 seconds. But besides that, it was great. But Mike and I had some great time of fellowship. He drove up there from Mexico. Mike Vincent, that is, who was here just a few weeks ago speaking. And he was just talking to me about the church down there and about the culture down there. And he just said, you know, I think it's so important to teach the Word of God verse by verse systematically. And of course, I agree with him 100%. He said, you know, no one else in my city, no other church is doing that. And I thought of this. I thought, you know, because in our city, in my city, there are plenty that are doing it. But there is no one else, he says, doing it. There is a need for the Word of God. And that's what Paul finds himself. And that's the exciting thing. The guys returning from Haiti, no doubt, have got great stories to share with us next week. And that's the exciting thing about going where there is no gospel. Going and sharing because it's all new, it's all fresh, and there's a great need for it. There's a land that is famished of the Word of God. And we ought never to forget about them. And so they leave the synagogue, the Jews go out, and the Gentiles, because why are the Gentiles so excited about the Word of God? Now, these are Gentiles that are in the synagogue. These are what we call, right, God-fearers. We've gone over that. Why are they excited about Paul's message compared to what they've heard before? Because what they just heard, now remember what a God-fearer is. A God-fearer is not a proselyte. A proselyte is a Gentile who converts to Judaism, basically a Gentile becoming a Jew, but they have to come under all of the dietary laws. Basically, they give up their culture. They have to be, if they're male, circumcised, oftentimes as full-grown men. So obviously, that's a little deterrence there. So there's that group that is God-fearers. That is, they haven't yet gone all the way, but they're there, they're listening, and they hear Paul's message. And Paul's message is different. Paul's message is basically a history of Israel. They've heard that. Great, great, great. And they get to Jesus. And that Jesus died and Jesus rose again from the dead. And I love what he says here in his message there in verse 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. That is the message that people are hungry for. And he goes on and says, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. This is good news. If you're a Gentile, this is great news. I can be forgiven if I just simply believe. I can be justified from all things that the law couldn't do. You mean I just believe? You mean I just look unto the Lord by faith and trust Him for the finished work of Calvary and it's a done deal, it's over? Wow, what a joy. How awesome is that? How powerful is that? And that's the message of the gospel, it's good news. And so these Gentiles, they were curious to hear more. And so it says in verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas and spoke to them, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It wasn't the Gentiles that you had to necessarily convince to continue in the grace of God. What it was the Jews, and notice again now here are those proselytes, what I made reference to. Those are Gentiles that had made that transition and become a Jew. They were curious about what Paul was saying. And so they continued. Now, here's a great example for us of what we would call discipleship. what we would call follow-up counseling, if you would, on a new believer. And this is so biblical. This is so important for us as God's people to be engaged in. Listen, those of you that have been around for a while, those of you that have been sitting here and learning the Word and studying and walking with the Lord, you need to challenge yourself. And you need to ask yourself tonight, who am I persuading in the grace of God? What believer, what younger believer, what believer that might be a little bit more immature than myself scripturally and understanding the things of God, am I persuading? Am I teaching? Am I discipling? That's what Paul and Barnabas did. They didn't just go on Saturday to synagogue and then the rest of the week just do whatever and then meet back up on Saturday. But they continue to persuade. They continued that you know, those relationships are so important. Those relationships that we have as brothers and sisters, that accountability, that stirring up one another for love and good works is so important. That discipleship is so important. I pray you're in some kind of a discipleship group. It doesn't have to be a formal one, but it certainly can be. And certainly we have those, whether it's a Bible school class, whether it's a school of ministry, whether it's a men's group, a women's group, a couples group, a whatever group it might be, college and career group. But you're in this kind of a fellowship, or it's just a group of Christians coming together, and really fellowshipping, not just hanging out, but getting in the Word, talking about the Word, stirring each other up, holding each other accountable. That's the beautiful thing that we see here. And so they did this. They persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. For those of you that are Bible students tonight, think with me here for a minute. Remember Galatians, right? This is the church that Paul will write the book of Galatians to. What was it that they forsook so quickly? Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am, surprised, he says, that you have turned away so soon from the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Okay? So just piece that together here, because that was one of the first things he did, was seek to persuade them to continue in the grace of God. It is amazing to me that people do struggle with the grace of God. It is something that is so sweet. It's the heart of the gospel. But it is a reality that people struggle. Maybe you're one of them. You struggle with just, God loves me because He loves me. Just accepts me because I'm in Christ. There's nothing I can do to earn that. There's nothing more that can be done. It's just, He loves me. He's not going to love you any more tomorrow than He does today. God doesn't love me more today because of the things I've done in the last 2 years than He loved me 2 years ago. It's impossible. God loves me the same. I might have grown. I hopefully have. I might have become more like Christ. I hopefully have. But that doesn't make God love me more. He loved me when I was a filthy sinner, Romans 5 tells us. But we struggle with the grace of God, and so they did too. Don't be discouraged. It's your flesh that struggles with the grace of God. It's your pride that struggles with it. Your pride wants to say, I have to do something. There's got to be some kind of equaling this thing out. No, there's nothing you can do to get God to love you more. You just need to, by faith, accept He does. Now, in doing that, sure, you're going to respond, and hopefully you will. Because as Paul tells Titus, it's the grace of God that brought salvation that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, a beautiful section on the grace of God, what it does. It causes, it's a teacher of holy living. And so that's what Paul was walking them through. In verse 44, it says, and the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I love this. Okay, so a week goes by. What goes by in that week? Not nothingness, but small group persuading in the grace of God. Much conversation has gone on between this first Sabbath to the second Sabbath. When revival strikes, it's not because there's an anointed teacher. It's not because there's a superstar Christian, as we might call them. It's because God's people are engaged in the gospel and engaged in each other's lives. And then they come out to hear the word of God. Look what it says. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered together to hear the word of God. Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. And I was thinking as I was talking to Mike and getting some updates from him on the church in Rosarito. And you know, God is just blessing and growing. Many of the people in his church got saved in his church, got baptized in his church, been through the discipleship programs. They have a huge internship program. They're planting other churches. Guys are being raised up. And it's just, it's that discipleship that's happening, and people are just coming. And, you know, it's awesome. I mean, you've got to realize that their first sanctuary that they had there was smaller than our nursery. Okay, ladies? You've been to the nursery. Smaller than our nursery. That first main big room in the nursery without that back room, that was the size of their sanctuary. And to see, you know, when Mike went down there was 8 people. And to see... I remember the worship team. Now, Mike's always been real big on worship and a great worship leader. He led worship here for 7 years at our fellowship. I remember the worship team in the stage took up half the sanctuary. And I'll never forget seeing them, you know, with the bass like this, because there was just no room. And they were just packed on, and they had drums in there, and they were going. But, you know, and then God moved them into another sanctuary. And then, you know, the Lord moved them now into their new sanctuary, and the church is just multiplying, and people are getting saved. That's revival. And that's the beauty. And, you know, obviously that's always my prayer. Lord, do revival. Our church started that way. Again, not because there was any superstar or there was great worship or whatever, but it was just simply God's work in people's hearts. But the gospel was going out, and there was that fellowship. There was that encouraging. That's why we have the small group studies, the men's and women's and different kinds of studies, because it's those that really keep us going. It's those where we're really getting fed and really getting encouraged and sharing things at work and at lunch hour with people and reaching them. That's when there's like, I'm interested. My curiosity is now interested. Hey, I want to come out with you on the Sabbath. I want to come out to your church and hear this and what's going on. I remember back then, you know, we had the tapes. And those tapes went all over the place. We recorded our worship on the tapes. Now, if you've ever heard recorded live worship without the proper stuff to record live worship on a tape, it was horrible. I mean, it certainly didn't do the worship justice. I can remember one guy that came to me and says, I got saved in my car listening to the worship tapes from Thursday night Bible study Afterglow. You know, and just to think how the Lord used that worship. But that's what happens when God's word begins to go out. And it's God's word that begins to take hold in people's hearts. And so that's what's going on here. Revival is pumping here in the region of Galatia, here in Antioch of Pisidia. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now take note here. When God begins to pour out his Spirit, when people begin to get saved, revivals never last forever. They don't. You can go through history. I don't like that fact. I want revival to last forever. They don't. Calvary Chapel begun through a revival. We know it is the Jesus movement. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, just an explosion of a bunch of hippies getting saved. But that revival has still bearing fruit, but it's not the same. We're not seeing that same kind of thing going on. It's important for us to recognize that when God pours out His Spirit, the enemy is right behind to seek to destroy. And I can remember when our church began, and it was a small-scale revival that God did, a localized revival, we would call it. The enemy would come in. And that's exactly what he does here. Notice what he uses here. This is a pattern throughout the New Testament. It's a pattern throughout the Bible. It's a pattern throughout history. And that is the issue of envy. Notice what it says. It says, when they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they contradicted and blasphemed. The message they came against, they contradicted the message. They blasphemed the message. They blasphemed Christ. But it wasn't because it was wrong. It wasn't because it was unbiblical. It wasn't because it didn't have a biblical foundation from the Old Testament. Again, this is the Jews. But it's because of envy. In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 15, there in verse 10, jot it down. Mark 15:10. In Mark 15:10, there Pilate says that he realizes that the religious, the Jewish leaders, handed Jesus over because of what? Envy. It was jealousy that led them to come against, to crucify, really for them, their own Messiah. Boy, we got to be careful. It's so easy for our hearts to be jealous of what God might be doing somewhere else, what God might be doing in someone else's life. We need to be very careful. We need to recognize that envy is the thing that has come against great moves of God and sought to bring them down. And so that's what we see here. It says, though, that Paul and Barnabas, it says, they opposed the things spoken of by Paul and Barnabas. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So he says, this is awesome. So they grow bold. The word bold here has the idea of holding nothing back. Now realize they're being attacked. They're being attacked by these religious leaders. And so they grow bold and they say it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to you first. Note that, please. The word was always to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. We won't do some in-depth study here tonight, but we could. This is such a pattern throughout Scripture. Jesus, when he told his disciples, he said, do not go to the Gentiles, but go only where? To the lost house of Israel. Why did Jesus? And we read that as Gentiles separated from the context and the history of salvation and what God's doing. We just think, well, that's not really cool. That's prejudice, isn't it? Did God only come to save the Gentiles? No, but first the Messiah is to the Jewish people. And the gospel first. So Jesus is just following that pattern. We see that here in Acts. We will see it again and again. Paul will always go to the synagogue if there is one first, because the gospel is first to the Jew. The Jews aren't horrible people. God always had His grace extended towards them and still does today. Now we know what is Paul. Paul says it point blank, right? Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is salvation, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. Church, don't ever forget that. And forever, the Church of Jesus Christ must pray for the Jews. We ought to honor the Jews. Romans chapter 11 tells us there that the Jews are the foundation, they're the root, and we're just a grafted in branch, us Gentiles. We owe them everything. Romans chapter 3 tells us that the Jews were given the law of God. They were given the word of God. They were there to bring forth the Messiah through the line of Abraham. The Jews are God's people that He chose. Not because they're great, just like He didn't choose you because you were great, but by His grace. And I believe in what's going on right now in Syria and so near Israel and whatever our country decides to do, it better align with Israel. And I was blessed to hear the president in his speech last night make reference to that, that we would always be have Israel's back. And I loved how he said, and so true, I usually don't agree with anything he says, so this was good, that he said that Israel is very capable of defending themselves. By the way, they're real capable. I would rather be in Israel, to be honest, than America if war broke out. I'm serious, and I've been in Israel enough to know what I'm talking about in that area. Those guys can fight, and they will defend themselves. They're God's people. And those who honor the Jews, God says, I'll honor. That's the gospel. That through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3, the promise to Abraham. Well, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 8, that God preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Peter picks up on that in Acts chapter 3, and he defines the blessing is salvation. The last verse of Acts chapter 3 in Peter's sermon, he speaks of that blessing, quoting that verse, and he says that blessing is that your sins are forgiven. It's salvation. It's the blessing of Christ, the Messiah, coming and dying on the cross and rising again. And that's the blessing to all nations. So always was it for all nations. Never was just, ooh, I just want it to be for the Jews. It's for all. But if you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, he says, I turn to the Gentiles. But just note this, first it was to you. And faithfully, we've given it to you. That's powerful. When you think about it, and those are interesting words. You judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Okay, the word judge, it simply means to make a decision. If you make a judgment, you make a decision. What he's saying here is you've rejected the gospel. You've rejected Christ. You've made your decision that it's not worth anything to you. You've made your decision that you do not want Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And he says, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you. Now he's quoting from Isaiah 49, verse 6. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So Paul is backing up to the Jewish people what he's saying. We have always, obviously Paul being a Jew, we have always been called by God to be a light to the Gentiles. Never did God say that the nation of Israel is to be my people, they're to be separate from the rest of the nations, and I never want them to interact with them. God has always said, I want Israel to be my ambassador, just like God has called us as the church to be his ambassador. Now, and when I say that, let me just make something clear to those of you that are Bible students, that we are not replacing Israel, the church. The church doesn't replace Israel. There are many people that believe in the church today, which is called replacement theology. Replacement theology is that the church replaces Israel. So all the promises of God to Israel now apply to the church. No, they don't. And why do I make that point? Why do I even make a deal about that? Because Israel is still Israel. They're not like a nobody now. They're still Israel. And God still has his eye on them. Now they've rejected him. And again, Romans chapters 10, really 9, 10, and 11 deal with this. This is where Paul deals with this whole thing. And he says, has God forsaken his people? Certainly not. But he says, many of them are hardened and blinded, and today they're not coming to Christ in that way. They've rejected the Messiah. But there's coming a time there's going to come revival in Israel. And that's where we look forward to the end times. That's why Israel being a nation is important. That's why supporting Israel is important, because God isn't finished with Israel. He hasn't cast them out. He's not done with them. And you're going to see, hopefully you're going to see it from the viewpoint of heaven, the revival that's going to happen in Israel after the rapture of the church. But obviously it's a big subject we can get into, but just be real careful that you never, you'll hear it. Well, you know, the church and Israel, they're really one. No, they're not. And here Paul is making this very clear. Listen, God has always intended Israel to be a light, but since Israel is not a light, and since Israel is rejecting the gospel. Obviously, any Jew that receives Christ is born again and saved, just like any Gentile. It's not like God says, no, you're a Jew, I won't save you until later on. But just overall, they're rejecting him. But we've always been meant to be a light to the nations. And over in Isaiah, Isaiah declares that. Isaiah 42, verse 6, makes that abundantly clear. But simply what Paul's saying, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now remember, Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. That's what God had called him to. Where he called Peter, and he makes reference to this again in the book of Galatians. So again, you see how these things are all tied together. The time here that Paul's speaking in the region of Galatia, the book of Galatians. But in Galatians chapter 2, there Paul says that Peter was called to the Jews, and he says they're the circumcision, which is the Jews, and I was called to the uncircumcision. And we agreed on that, we understood that, and we both went forth to do our ministry. So Paul here is called to the Gentiles, but before he goes to the Gentiles, he always gives the Jews their fair opportunity. Now notice what he says in verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. I mean, this is such great news to the Gentiles. We can just be saved. We can just be forgiven by faith, justified in the sight of the living God, Yahweh of Israel. And we don't have to do any. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no law to keep. There's no circumcision to undergo. There's no dietary rules to follow. You're trying to tell me just believe in Jesus? And church, isn't that the gospel we have today? That's it. Don't make it more confusing than it is. It's not. And don't make the good news the bad news. It's not bad news. And I think we do. Sometimes when we preach the gospel, we tell people, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. That's just bad news to them. That's just, they can't. That's nothing more than another law. We don't need to focus on that. Are there things that they can't do and truly be a born-again Christian? Absolutely. No question about it. There are things that you used to do that you can't do. If you did them, we would know you're not a believer, right? That's true. But that's not the message. That's God's work. What did Jesus say? You clean the inside of the cup, the outside will become clean. We're so worried about the outside. Again, clean that outside. The inside's filthy. Let's start with the heart. Let's deal with the heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And He's able to deal with the heart. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's good news. And they heard this news. And they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Notice again the prominence of God's word. They didn't glorify Paul. They didn't glorify Barnabas. They glorified the word of the Lord. I love it. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, that's a little phrase there. But that's big news. Okay, this is an issue that, I mean, we could spend a whole sermon on. I could spend several sermons on the issue of God's sovereign election versus man's free will, man's choice. And there are books you could read and your brain can blow up and get fried and, you know, literally. Listen, he just got done saying what? You rejected Christ to the Jews, right? You made a decision that you were not going to receive Christ. You made a decision. You judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. I turn to the Gentiles. The Gentiles said, right on, thank you. They received it. And note, it's always a reference to the sovereign election of God. Is always a reference to those that have received it. It's never a reference to those that did it. We're always like, well, what about the... That, it's never to them. It's like, it's always in the idea of an encouragement. Now, let's take the argument and put it on the shelf for a minute. Those of you that understand the argument a little bit more, let's just set it down for a second. I think it's healthy to do that. Let's look at the context of what he's saying. What is the point that Luke would write this? What's the point that God would give it to us in his word? Here's the point. This is an awesome point. This is where, you know, people, they get all messed up. I've got to either be on this side or that side. Well, let me just share with you what side I'm on tonight. Neither. I'm on God's side because that's the winning side. Now, God in His Word says, believe and you'll be saved. He also says, I predestined you from the foundations of the world. We don't need to pick sides. We need to live our lives under the authority of God's Word. So if God says, I have sovereignly, the Word is marked out, chose, picked. Now, you know, I could kind of whitewash that tonight, kind of make that, you know, less than it is. It's not, and I wouldn't want to. Because it's not about an argument, and it's not about winning an argument. It's not even about figuring this out, because you never will. That's the problem. You have two sides, typically, that are trying to figure it out. Now, from each of those sides, there's all kinds of splintered views as well. So you have a whole camp here and a camp there. And it's just, you know, to me, craziness, intellectual, you know, suicide as we dive into this issue. But God didn't write it so we'd do that, did He? Do we really sit back and think God wrote this so we'd all fight, debate, and be stumbled, and some of us would be like, what about the guy that isn't chosen? And we would be fretting and worried and really strong on the issue of free will, and then there's other ones, well, this is God's judgment. God, you know, and God didn't say it for that. Every time it's mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned to bring encouragement. Listen to this. For all the history of these Gentiles that have been part of the synagogue, that have been around the Jews, what have they heard? The Jews are God's chosen people. And what does that mean for you Gentiles? You're not. If you want to be, well, then you go and become a God-fearer. Or you go and be a proselyte. Okay, they're the chosen people of God. The Jews boasted in that. And to some degree, not in arrogance, but in grace, they should. What's He saying? Gentiles? Hey, God's chosen you too. And Luke is just stating this. Luke is just in passing just saying, and all those that were appointed to eternal life believed. God has His people throughout all nations, all ethnic groups, all backgrounds, even all religions. He's going to draw them out. Those that might be born in a certain, so those people that are born today in Iran and they're Muslims, God has set them apart. Now, first of all, that brings me encouragement when God says, you go and preach the gospel to them. Because I know this. This is what Jesus told Paul when he was ready to flee the city of Corinth in Acts 18. We'll read it later. I think it's around verse 9 and 10 of Acts 18 where he reveals himself to Paul and he says, hey, don't leave, for I have many people in this city. Listen, be encouraged. There are people that I have marked out that are going to get saved. Just preach the gospel. They're here. They're going to get saved. That's awesome. Listen, at work tomorrow, you need to think about this. There are people that God has chosen. They don't know it yet. They're pagans. You work with them. Don't hesitate in preaching the gospel. Don't hesitate. This week, Richard had an opportunity to pray with a guy at his work. He told me he was on a rooftop, you know. And the guy says, hey, he comes up to Richard and says, hey, I'm ready. And Richard's thinking you're ready to do the job. So he says, okay. He goes, no, I'm ready to get saved. Richard's been working on him, working on him, working on him. See, God has that guy set apart. And Richard doesn't know. It's not like they have a little flag on the top of their, you know, hard hat there as an iron worker. Gonna get saved. No, you just preach it. But you gotta know this. God is at work. And God has gone way before you. God's got a plan. And it's beautiful. And realize this tonight. You are here. You love God. You love His Word. When you were yet a sinner, He chose you. Isn't that great news? It wasn't because of you came to Him. It's because of Him. That means it's not because of you you're going to stay. It's because of Him. And if you're struggling tonight, you feel like I'm ready to throw in the towel. Just know He hasn't. And just know He loves you today the same that He's always loved you. And there's nothing you've done to make Him love you. He just says, I love you. And just receive that grace. And that grace will change you. And that grace will make you into the person that He wants you to be. And that grace will keep, help you to say, no, I'm not going to live like that. No, I'm not going to do that. And to give up that sin. It's that grace that gives us the victory. And we get so mixed up, and that's what Satan wants. He doesn't want you to bask in the love of God. When I read verses like this, I just find such encouragement. Not discouragement, or not sharpening my sword to battle with a guy on the other side of the aisle here on this theological issue, but to say, hey, the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord our God, and the things revealed belong to us and His children. Deuteronomy 29:29. I don't know. Paul says this when he finishes up Romans 9, which is huge on the sovereignty of God. Romans 10, which is huge on if we don't preach, they can't hear and they won't be saved. And they've got to believe, and the faith is in them to believe, and they got to call on the name of the Lord, and they'll be saved. But we've got to preach. If no one preaches, he says, they can't hear, and if they can't hear, they can't be saved. How can they call on that which they don't know? And then Romans 11, he concludes the whole thing of this great mystery of the Jews and Gentiles, and he says this, oh, verse 33 of Romans 11, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He says this, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. Now check it out. Listen to this. The whole context is this whole issue. This isn't just like a verse pulled out of context. This is His conclusion on the argument of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And He says this, His ways, what ways? The way He saves and condemns. You read the passage. The way God saves man. His judgments, the way He judges man. He says they're past finding out. Okay, if God says they're past finding out, He's probably telling me that so I can stop trying to find it out. The word find out, it's a word that means it's like a road that has no end. You will never reach the end. And then He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who's first given to God that God needs to repay Him? Of Him and to Him and through Him are all things to Him be the glory. That's where it should leave us. Tonight, we've got reason to worship. We've got reason to worship. We might not understand it, but that's the glorious thing about God. Is He so big we can't figure Him out? Well, if He was small enough for me to figure out, He wouldn't be big enough for me to worship. Amen? I mean, that's just the beauty of it. But people get tripped up with it, and they get all twisted up into like a little pretzel, and they can't figure things, and they can't worship God anymore. And instead of by faith just saying, hey, Lord, You're God. That's the beauty of You. And I receive that. And so if I live my life under the authority of God's Word, as we talked about Sunday, which, oh, is so important. If I live my life under the authority of God's Word, what He says, He says. I'm not going to challenge it. I say, well, that doesn't mean what it says. I'm not going to debate it. I'm going to receive it. He says it for a reason. He's trying to tell you and me that. I love You. I've set My love upon you. Respond to Me. And know this, there are many out there that you don't know that I'm going to save. You want to be a part of My kingdom? You want to be part of My harvest? Because, oh man, it's such a blessing to be that vessel that God uses to lead someone to Christ. It's no greater joy. Nothing more satisfying in life. It's one of the most beautiful things. Just to be that vessel, God's vessel, to do God's work. And so Luke just simply says, well, that's what's going on here. And revival's happening. And the word of God, verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. This encouraged them, and they pressed on. They moved from the synagogue to the world. It's being spread. Then the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. Interesting here. The Jews stir up these devout. These are proselytes. These are Gentile women who have become proselytes, and they're prominent women. Now, ladies, I don't want to offend any woman tonight. Okay, I love the ladies of our church as a pastor, you take out the women of the church, and it's dead. I'll just be honest with you. There is such life. And God uses the women in great ways. But it's no secret to know that women's struggle is stirring up things. Being a little bit over-emotional, maybe allowing gossip to flow. Just like men. I mean, men, you know, women have like a couple struggles. Men have like all the rest, right? Right, ladies? You all agree with that. You know, but when there's problems in the church, Satan knows to attack the women. So what does he do here? He gets the women all stirred up. And he gets the women to go to the men that have influenced the rulers there, if you would, of the city. And they stir things up. And they begin a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expel them from their region. So now Paul and Barnabas are kicked out. You know, here's the beautiful thing, and Paul says it later on, in 2 Timothy, there in chapter 2. He says, I'm in chains, but the word of God cannot be chained. See, the word of God is the authority and the power. And Paul did his job. He gave them the word of God. So when he was expelled from the region, that's fine. They thought they won. They didn't realize the word of God can't be expelled from regions. The word of God today is flourishing mightily in China, though they expelled the Christians from China. But the word of God took root. The word of God is working right now in Iran. I was speaking to one of my pastor friends who has several works in Iran. God is doing massive revival in that country. And as we pray for Saeed and his deliverance, God is working in that prison that he's in, one of the most notorious prisons in Iran, as the word of God is spreading. He might be imprisoned, but the word of God can't be. Don't ever forget the power of the word of God. Just as I think it was Charles Spurgeon said, the word of God's like a lion. Just open the cage and let him out. The rest will be taken care of. I love that. You know, it's just open it up and wham, you know, just give them the word of God. And that's where we started with tonight. And that's where we seem here to finish here. So they expel them. And what do? Verse 51, they shake off the dust from their feet against them and they came to Iconium. So now they leave Antioch and they go to Iconium, shaking off the dust of their feet. This was a traditional thing to a symbolic thing to say, you've rejected God's word. It would be taking their shoes off, and if you would, hitting their shoes together. And if the dust falls, even the dust we leave here, it is a judgment against you. Remember, Jesus said it. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. I'll just read it to you. This is when he's sending out his disciples. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. It's a symbolic thing. We'll see Paul do it later on in Acts. He does this. He'll shake off his garments. And these are the kinds of things that take place. These are the kinds of things that happen. And so we see this here. They shake off the dust of their feet against them. Note that phrase, against them. It's you've judged yourself unworthy. You've rejected it. You've kicked us out. We've been faithful to give you the message. Don't ever forget, in the ministry God's called us to, all of us as believers in Christ, to minister the gospel, to disciple people. It's not your job to convert people. Remember, God's got people out there that are going to come to Christ. Maybe the one you're talking to today isn't. It's not your job. It's your job to faithfully give the message. And on the area of discipleship, how many people have you discipled that have one at one time loved you and received and then rejected what you had to say? We take it personal. We can't take it personal. When the people rejected God as king, Samuel took it personal because they rejected Samuel because Samuel was God's spokesman. God said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. Don't take it personal. You're an ambassador. Of course, when they reject God, you're the last person on the planet Earth they want to hang out with because you're always talking about the Lord. When they When they're receiving Christ, you're the first person they're hunting down. That's just how it is. Don't take it personal. Just realize that we're called to be faithful. That's it. To the Lord. Be faithful to Him. And He will say, well done, my good and faithful servant, on that. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're faithful to the Lord, no matter what the outcome might be, and can I say it this way? When your eyes are on the Lord and not upon man, no matter what happens, even when you're expelled from the region, you're rejected by them, you're kicked out, you're not welcome. Jesus says, they'll cast out your name as evil for my name's sake. Even when all that's taking place, what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, rejoice, for greatest reward in heaven, right? Blessed are you, he says, when these things happen. Church, when we realize I'm being faithful to God, no one can steal our joy. No one can steal our joy. Why is it our joy is always stolen? Because our eyes aren't on Him. Our eyes are on our circumstances. Our eyes are on our situation. We've got to get our eyes on the Lord. And notice they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Those go together. Filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit in traumatic times? To be filled with the Holy Spirit in times of difficulty? We don't always come out victorious like that. We don't always experience the filling of the Spirit. But I'm just here to tell you tonight that we can. And the reason we don't is because our eyes are on circumstances and not on our God. And I was so blessed, you know, reading these biographies and you know, reading the Hudson Taylor biography. One of the things that struck me is he was a man who rested in the Lord. And he learned that through his life. He didn't stress out, though he had a lot to stress about. But he rested in the Lord. And when he did, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit in joy, you're able to make right decisions. You're able to do the right thing. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill us tonight. As we move now into an afterglow, we move into song and praise and communion and just waiting on the Lord. Let's just confess our sins to the Lord. Let's just lay it down before Him and let Him do His work. Let Him do what He wants in us. Let Him have his way in us. And pray that as you confess your sin and you empty yourself, Lord, fill me. Fill me with You. Fill me anew. Fill me afresh. And He's here tonight to do that. And that's why we're here. We're here to come and get refreshed in God's Word, washed. But more than that, to be filled with His Spirit so we can go out and conquer even the rest of this evening, tomorrow, the rest of this week, and let God be glorified. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank You for the opportunity, God, You've given us to study Your Word. God, it's such a blessing, such a joy, so refreshing, God, to just sit and to just recognize that You alone are God, and You are able. No matter what's going on, no matter where we are, You're still in control. And Father, we pray that You would just baptize, Lord, us tonight with Your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh. Lord, turn our sorrow into joy. Turn our eyes from us, from our situation. Turn our eyes towards You, Lord, that we might behold our God and see You for who You are. We bless You and we praise You and we thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.